Welcome to Life Church Reno. I'm Lydia, and I am so glad to be worshiping with you today and gathering wherever you may find yourself. Know that you are worshiping with a body of believers. And if you're new here and you're just investigating who Jesus is, know that you're welcome here, and we're so glad to welcome you into this community and just learn and grow together. Hey, you may have remembered a couple weeks ago, we shared with you about pastors in India who've been having a difficult time during the COVID restrictions and the implications of COVID in their communities and their churches. We felt led to come alongside those brothers and sisters and find a way to support them. Through your generosity, we were able to support 160 pastors and their families and give them a month's worth of food and support. So thank you so much for trusting the Lord with your giving. And just be encouraged, church, that your generosity continues to make a difference here in Reno, but also makes a difference all over the world in places like India with our brothers and sisters who are fighting the good fight and serving their communities well during this time. So thank you so much. There's a few different ways to give here at Life Church. You can text the amount to 84321. You can also visit lifechurchreno.com and click the Give tab. And you can also give from your phone through the Church Center app. Finally, church, we're so excited to go into a time of teaching and hearing of God's word. So prepare your hearts. We're going back into Colossians 3 with Pastor Dave Pretlove today as we continue our series, Give Peace a Chance.
The year was 2012. It was year 7 in the story of Life Church, and I found myself in a very challenging moment. I was more stressed out, tired, burned out, and anxious than probably any time in my life. Pastoring the church through the Great Recession had taken a great toll on me, and I was kind of at a moment where I wasn't quite sure if I could continue to bear under the stress and the pressure. I went and spent a couple of weeks at a place that works with pastors and wives. Claire and I went out there together. They work with pastors in moments like these. I look back and I joke about it as my stint in pastor rehab. And it was there that I met a guy named Dr. Russ Vinker, who worked with us for a couple of weeks. It was a super helpful time of just getting fresh perspective and insight and kind of being refreshed to come back and continue in the journey. It was definitely a turning point moment in my life. But it was there with Dr. Vinker that I first heard the phrase that he used over and over again over that couple of weeks as I was talking about stress and burnout and anxiety. And he kept using a phrase over and over again that I'd never heard before in my life. He kept talking about being the non-anxious presence. Now, I've since learned in the last number of years that that phrase wasn't original with him. And he might have told me that at the time, but I don't remember. But that phrase was originally used in 1997 by a guy named Edward Friedman. Now Friedman was a Jewish rabbi and a therapist and really one of the earliest thinkers on family systems theory. And he wrote a great leadership book called The Failure of Nerve, where he talked about this phrase, the non-anxious presence. But Dr. Vinker, whenever he would talk about it, he would talk about it in the context of Jesus. And he would talk about how Jesus was always the most relaxed person in any situation. That Jesus was never stressed out. Jesus was never panicked. Jesus was never rushed. And if you think about the life of Jesus and scenario after scenario where the situation would demand stress and panic, and most people were responding that way, but Jesus didn't respond that way. Well, when he was speaking to 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people, and it was getting late and everybody was hungry. When people get hungry, they begin to get grumpy. They begin to get a little hangry. Does anyone have anyone in their family like that that gets a little hangry when they're hungry? And so that moment was kicking in. You got thousands of people really hungry, far from anywhere to get food. And people are beginning to panic. What are we going to do? It's going to cost so much money to feed these people, the disciples were saying. And then Jesus says, well, what do we have here? And he just takes a little sack lunch and feeds all those people. Jesus never stresses out. Jesus never panics. We think about that moment where Jesus is kind of beginning his public ministry. He's at a wedding, and at the wedding, they run out of wine. And that would have been incredibly embarrassing to the host of the wedding. Everyone's panicking. Even Jesus's mom is getting involved. But Jesus just looks over and sees some containers of water and says, hey, take those containers over to the master of the wedding. And again, Jesus never stresses out. Jesus never panics. I think one of the clearest pictures of Jesus being this non-anxious presence we see in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go over to Mark 4:35. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. And just as he was in the boat, there were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up. Now, in the ancient world, there was all kinds of superstition and great fear with the sea and with oceans, and there were spiritual connotations to all of that. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. There was all this water coming in the boat. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? I think we've all had those moments in our life where we're so stressed out, so burdened, so anxious, so panicked that inside we kind of had this feeling, does God even care? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. I like how other translations say it, peace, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This is the clearest picture I can think of in the scripture of Jesus kind of living out this concept of being the non-anxious presence. When the circumstances were crazy, when the circumstances were stressful, when everybody else is scared and panicked and afraid, Jesus is taking a nap. And then when he's awoken, he still isn't panicked. He simply deals with the situation. But the whole time, he's the calmest person there. Jesus has peace. And the heartbeat of God is that we, as the followers of Jesus, would live with this kind of peace, where we, in any situation, are among the most relaxed, least anxious people because we're living with the peace of God. This is God's heart for us. This is, I believe, part of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11:28. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You could read that easily, and I will give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This word yoke was a kind of an agrarian term. It would speak of kind of an apparatus that would link two pieces of livestock together, often two oxen together. But it was also used by rabbis, that if you were to come under the teaching, if you were to apprentice under a rabbi, you would take that rabbi's yoke upon you. You would take upon you that the rabbi's teaching and way of life upon you. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, take my teaching, take my commands, take my lifestyle, my way of life upon you, and learn from me. And then he says this, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Again, you could read that, you will find peace for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying that the way of life that he lived, filled with peace, where he was always the most relaxed person in every situation. He said, that's my heart for you. Not that you would go through life stressed out and burned out and anxious and on edge and grumpy and irritable, but that you would go through life with my yoke being easy, my yoke being light, that you would go through life with my peace. I like how Eugene Peterson says it in the Message translation. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live life freely and lightly. See, I believe that's God's heart for us. That's what Jesus is saying in John 14:27. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. It's the heart of God that we go through life experiencing this tremendous peace, like the way Jesus lived, where he was the most relaxed person in every situation. But unfortunately, many times we don't live this way. That's why we've been in this series these last few weeks called Give Peace a Chance. It's kind of this mini series, a part of our larger time in the book of Colossians, rooted in Colossians 3:15. It's our key verse for this series. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. And so today we're wrapping up this three-week mini-series. Week one, we talked about this big idea that if I'm going to experience the peace of God, it begins with me connecting with the God of peace. And that God's idea of peace is so much bigger than what we normally think about. It speaks of really everything being right and as it should be in our lives and in the world. And last week, we looked at Philippians 4 and talked about these big pieces of experiencing the peace of God. A big part of it's prayer. And a big part of it is focusing our mind on God, His goodness, and His good gifts, and not on all the bad news that's always coming at us. And today I want to share with you three things that I believe keep us from living life as this non-anxious presence. Three things that keep us from living life with the peace of God so that in every situation we're among the most relaxed in the room. Here's the first thing. I think what happens to us many times is we misplace our identity. See, Jesus, at the very root of his life and his teachings and his lifestyle, his pattern of life, is Jesus had this great confidence in the knowledge of who he was. We see here in John chapter 8, verse 58, it's Jesus says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus had this clear sense of his identity. Now, when he prayed in John 17, he said, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." In John chapter 15, verse 9, we see that Jesus had this clear sense of the love that he was walking in with the Father. I believe this is such a big part. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." See, I think many times what happens as we misplace our identity, we lose sight of who we are. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted in the good news of Jesus, his perfect life, his dying in your place, taking the punishment I deserve, the punishment you deserve, his resurrection, if you've given him the steering wheel of your life, what happens is you've become a beloved child of God and loved more than we can even wrap our heads around. And when we begin to wrap our heads around our true identity, that I'm loved of God, I'm a child of God, I'm joint heirs with Jesus, he's invited me into his mission in the world to renew all things into himself. And when we begin to live with this identity, specifically when we walk with this deep assurance of our incredible status as being loved by God, this identity undergirds everything and it removes anxiety. I believe that's part of the reason why the Apostle Paul prayed what he prayed in Ephesians 3:16. He says, "I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit and your inner being." Some of you are in a moment when you say, "You know what, on the inside, I feel weak and tired and don't know if I can keep going." And what you need is you need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." What power to do what? Here's the power. Power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does Paul pray for those people? He said that they would understand in a supernatural way more and more the unfathomable love of God. And see, when that becomes the identity that I'm rooted in, that I'm a beloved child of God, joint heirs with Jesus, that frees me from so much anxiety. See, when this identity issue is settled, it frees me from anxiety. One, because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that perfect love, this perfect love of the Father casts out all fear. See where fear is prevailing, love is not prevailing. And where love is prevailing, fear disappears. And so when my identity is deeply rooted in the love of God, frees me from fear, frees me from anxiety. It frees me from trying to find my identity in success. And the thing about success is you can have it, then you can lose it. The thing about success is our definitions of how we define success or how others try and define success for us can be constantly changing. It can feel like something that we're constantly chasing and never really arriving at. My identity is not found in possessions, which can come and go. My identity is not found in the fickle opinions of others. One day that everyone thinks you're a hero, another day everyone thinks you're a zero. All of those things are so temporary. They can change, they're so transient that when our identity is based in those, we're going to be filled with anxiety. I've got to be successful because that's where my identity is found. I've got to go up this ladder because that's where my identity is found. I've got to gather these possessions because that's where my identity is found. I care so much what everyone thinks about me because that's where my identity's found. But Jesus found his identity in this knowledge of he knew about his relationship with the Father, his love for him. He knew who he was. And so that's the same thing for us. That when my identity is rooted in what does God say about me? He says that I am his child. He says that he loves me more than I could ever wrap my head around. And the difference between that and success and that and possessions and that and the opinions of others is all of those things can come and go and are transient. But the nature of God's opinion of me, that I'm his beloved child, it is fixed for eternity. And so because of that, it frees me from so much anxiety. Here's the second truth. We don't live the life of peace that we were created to live. Many times we don't experience this being the non-anxious presence. Many times it's because we live at an unsustainable pace. We approach our lives at an unsustainable pace. Right now, Claire and I are reading this great book that I'd recommend to you called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by a guy named John Mark Comer. Great book. And here's the thing. This book is all about the fact that most of us in Western, especially suburban and urban environments, we live our lives at a pace that we were never created to live, and it's doing damage to us. Now, I try to look for the silver linings of coronavirus in this season. I do believe that it gives us an opportunity to choose to reset a little bit, to choose to slow the pace of our lives a little bit in ways that don't have to re-accelerate when coronavirus is no longer such a big thing. But I think part of the reason that we miss out on living this life as the non-anxious presence, as normally being one of the most relaxed people in the room, is that we find ourselves far too busy. So here's the truth. Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus walked literally everywhere he went, except for a few occasions where he was on a donkey. Jesus was never too busy for an interruption. We never have a situation, even whether it was little kids that everyone else thought was a waste of time, that everyone else thought wasn't worth Jesus being interrupted for them. And Jesus is like, no, I've got time for them. I've got time for an interruption. How do you respond when you find yourself interrupted? See, Jesus was never too busy for an interruption, even if it was people that other people thought didn't matter, whether they be lepers or whether they be irreligious people that other people looked at as sinners, or whether they be women of a different ethnic heritage that other people looked down on and hated, whether that be children that other people wanted to dismiss. Jesus was never too busy for an interruption. He was never in a hurry. He was never running stressed out from place to place. But the reality is, for most of us, this is not our experience. See, just as I shared last week, that I believe the oversaturation of media and particularly bad news, the fact that we were never created to know everything bad that happens in the world in real time, just like I talked last week, I believe that's really damaging our souls. I also believe the pace in which we are living our lives is damaging our souls. If you just think about life, for all of human history, until about 100, 120 years ago, there were some natural things that limited the pace of life. Even as simple as Edison's light bulb, patented in 1880, popularized in the early part of the last century. Prior to that, there was just some natural rhythms of life. When the sun rose, your day began. And when the sun went down, your day was ending and you didn't stay up hours and hours on end continuing to work and check emails or watch Netflix for hours. When the sun went down, you soon went to bed. You might sit next to your bed with a candle and read for a little bit, but there were these natural rhythms where we got up with the sun, we went to sleep when the sun went down, and that was the life, and it kind of set some normal pacing. And then the automobile, which I'm grateful for, but the automobile and how widespread it became in the middle of the last century, where now everyone in a middle-class home has a car or two or more, and we just go at a fast pace from place to place and spend so much of our life in a car rushing from here to there. And then and just about 10 years ago, the iPhone, I think, came out in maybe 2007. And now we've constantly got emails coming to us and texts coming to us. For many of us, it's the first thing we look at in the morning. It's the last thing we look at night. And the combination of these three, of the light bulb, grateful for it, the automobile, grateful for it, the iPhone, very grateful for it, but all of the combination together has set us up to live lives at a pace that we were probably never intended to live at, and certainly wasn't the pace that Jesus lived at. And in that book by John Mark Comer, he says this. He says, to restate, love, joy, and peace are at the heart of all that Jesus is trying to grow in the soil of your life. Those three are the beginning of the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace. He says, and all three of these are incompatible with hurry. Think about the last time you were in a hurry, the last time you were running late somewhere, the last time you were running late for work or running late to get your kids to school. And in that moment, if you're anything like me, the prevailing feelings in your heart weren't love. The thoughts in your mind might be, why are all these slow people in my family? Why am I the only person that can get ready on time? Why are they so slow? And it wasn't peace, it was anxiety. Are we gonna make it on time? Are my kids gonna be late to school? Is my employer gonna be upset that I'm late for this meeting? And joy, so that love and joy and peace go away when hurry is prevailing, busyness is prevailing. Dallas Willard, a spiritual giant who died about a decade ago, said this. Said, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. I think many times the thing that keeps us from hearing the voice of God is we're too busy to hear it, too distracted to hear it, too much in a hurry to hear it. Corrie ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. See, the thing is, both sin and busyness have the same effect. Sin and busyness will create a disconnection between us and God and us and others. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. It's Corrie ten Boom, and I think she was right. Many times, there might not be anything, you say, man, there's no overt sin in my life. You're not cheating on your wife. You're not looking at porn. You're not telling lies. You're trying to just kind of check the boxes and do the right thing. But if you think about it, while there's no great sin in your life, you are over busy, too busy to love your wife well or to love your husband well or to love your kids well, too busy to spend meaningful time just focused in on the things of God, too busy for joy and peace and love to be what's the prevailing attitudes in your life. These things are actually affecting our health. Dr. Susan Coven, who's a doctor at Massachusetts General, she wrote in the Boston Globe a number of years ago, she said this. She said, in the past few years, I've observed an epidemic of sorts. I've shared this a couple of times in this series. We are experiencing a pandemic, and the pandemic we're experiencing is a pandemic of anxiety. And long after coronavirus is a memory, which I can't wait for that, but there will continue to be so many people experiencing a pandemic of anxiety. She said, I've observed an epidemic of sorts, patient after patient suffering from the same condition. The symptoms of this condition include fatigue, irritability, insomnia, anxiety, headaches, heartburns, bowel disturbances, back pain, and weight gain. There are no blood tests or x-rays diagnostic of this condition. And yes, it's easy to recognize. She goes on to say, the condition is excessive busyness. Whether it's you working 50, 60 hours a week on your job, or whether it's you having your kids and far more activities than are really life-giving, and you just find yourself running from thing to thing. We can even find ourselves excessively busy in our quest for recreation. We can recreate so much where we've got to get to the lake, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. And we even find ourselves over-busy in those pursuits. There's a Japanese theologian named Kasuki Kayama. In the 1960s, he wrote a few brief papers, essays on called The 3 Mile an Hour God, and talked about how Jesus, you know, 3 miles an hour is kind of the average pace of a relaxed walk, and how this was the pace of Jesus, that of kind of walking 3 miles an hour. And he said this: Jesus, who is God, walked at 3 miles per hour. God, who is love, walks at 3 miles per hour. And then he says this: love has a speed, Koyama says, and that speed is slow. That speed is gentle. That speed is tender. If you want to see the love in your marriage go to another level, slow down. Have your interactions with your spouse have extra time to breathe. Have them be more than just running from place to place together. Slow down where you've got as much time to be together as you want to and need to have. If you want to see your relationship with your kids go to another level, slow down. Slow down to that pace of love where there's time for things to breathe. Nowhere that you have to get to where you can just be in the moment together. Psychologists and doctors have coined this term called hurry sickness. And it's this, a few definitions exist for this thing called hurry sickness. One definition is a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. Another definition is a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and get flustered when encountering any kind of delay. This thing, it's affecting our minds, it's affecting our relationships, it's affecting our health. Meyer Friedman, who's a cardiologist who was first discovering kind of the some of the health risks that come with a type A personality who's prone to anger and being in a hurry, how they're more prone to heart attacks. She defined hurry sickness like this: a continuing struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less time. See, there's a few questions, and in that the book by John Mark Comer, it gives us a few questions to ask. Are you experiencing hurry sickness? Here's some things that connected to me. Here's a question: when you're at the grocery store, do you stop and do you survey and look for the line that has the least amount of people in it? And are you sure to go to that line? And then if another line looks like it's moving faster, do you find that you switch over? I found myself in this situation. I always kind of look and see which is the shortest line. And then if I do see a line that seems to be going faster, and sometimes I'll even take a moment and I'll look at I'll compare what appears to be the efficiency and the speed of the people at the checkout. Who seems to be kind of on it the most? And if someone looks a little more low energy and a little bit less on the ball, I will avoid that one and go to the one where someone seems like they are going to get me out of there fast. It's part of this culture that we find ourselves in, this kind of this value of speed to that many times at the neglect of other things. Another question: do you ever find yourself multitasking so many things that you find yourself forgetting one of the things you're multitasking? That is your mind. When that occurs, more than just as the rarity, when that's occurring, when you find yourself losing things, when you find yourself forgetting things, you're multitasking to the point where you forgot what you're even doing. That is your mind telling you it's time to slow down. Are you so busy that you find yourself stressed out? When you're going from place to place, do you find yourself anxious? See, this hurry thing, part of why I think we don't experience this level of peace that Jesus did, where he was always the most relaxed person in every situation. Sometimes it's because we've lost sight of our identity, that's rooted in the love of God and being his child. Sometimes it's because we're busier than we were ever meant to be. Maybe God's calling you to slow down a little bit. Here's the third thing. We choose control over yieldedness. See, Jesus, even though from eternity past enjoyed equality with the Father, as he left heaven, came to earth, took on human flesh, laid aside the prerogatives of deity, and part of that was yielding himself to the will of the Father. And so we see this over and over again. Jesus says, John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That same truth that Jesus said about his life as a follower of Jesus, that's the same truth in our life, that our food is to do the will of God who sent us and to accomplish his work. Same thing Jesus says in chapter 5, 19 of John. He says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Same thing we see later in that chapter, verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Next chapter, John 6, he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, the thing about Jesus is Jesus lived a life not of control, but of yieldedness. The clearest picture we see of this is right before Jesus would die on the cross in our place. We find this moment in Luke chapter 22. It says, he withdrew about a stone's throw past the disciples. He knelt down and he prayed and he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He says, Father, if you're willing, I don't want to die on the cross and take on the sins of the world. He had this sense, not of stress or anxiety, but a sense of appropriate dread. He knew what was coming, the most terrible thing imaginable. And he says, Father, take this cup for me. But then here's what he says, illustrating this life of yieldedness, yet not my will, but yours be done. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. See, what we see is this incredibly clear picture of not living a life of tight control, but living a life of yieldedness. See, when I live like this in a state of yieldedness, what I'm really living like is this, that my prayer and the passion of my life really is what Jesus prayed. When telling us how to pray, he said, your kingdom come and your will be done. And it's easy to pray that in a sense of, hey, God, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in the world. And in Reno and in this nation, that everybody would know you, and that things that are wrong in this world that don't exist in heaven, that there'd be no child abuse and cancer and orphans and sickness and crying and divorce, that all of those things that are hurtful and not good that don't exist in heaven, that they wouldn't exist here. It's easy to pray that way in this general sense that things would be right in the world, and we should, that people would know Jesus and injustice would cease and peace would prevail and love would prevail. It's good to pray that for the world, but really where the rubber meets the road is when we pray that in our own life. And we say, hey, you, may your kingdom come in my life. You are the king of my life. And so what you want, that's what goes. And your will to be done. It's not my will. It's not my decision. It's not even my preference. It's your kingdom come and your will be done. And so in living life this way, what happens is we really release so much control. We really kind of begin to live life in a much more open-handed way where there's not this strong sense where I'm a control freak trying to control the people in my life and the circumstances in my life and the future of my life. But there's this saying, God, hey, you're going to make better choices. You're going to lead better. Your path is better. And so I'm yielding control of my life and living in this state of yieldedness. That's how Jesus lived. Ignatius of Loyola talked about this thing of holy indifference or really holy freedom. Here's what he said. He says, we must make ourselves indifferent to all created things as far as we are allowed. Consequently, we should not prefer health to sickness, riches to poverty, honor to dishonor, a long life to a short life. The same holds for all other things. Now listen, all of us would prefer the good versus the bad, but here's what he's saying. He says, our one desire and choice should be what is more conducive to the end for which we were created. So instead of going through life trying to control everything from our terms and our perspective, stepping back and saying, not my will, but your will be done. Really a cry out to God that says, God, I want whatever's in my life, whatever, even if it may not be comfortable or might be difficult or might require sacrifice or be unpleasant. We say, God, my heart is that your will would be done and that the things that come into my life would be the things that would cause me to know you most and to love you most and to make the biggest impact for you in this life. It's this yieldedness thing where I'm not trying to control so much of our anxiety. So much of our stress, so much of what keeps us from being that non-anxious presence, it's this control thing. An instinct to control will breed anxiety because what that instinct to control will always be reminded by the fact that we're not really in control. But when I step back and I say, God, not my will, but your will be done. What I'm doing is I'm yielding control to the one who already is in control. See, what it does is it puts me in a situation where I can go through life relaxed and at peace when circumstances are ideal and when they're not. I can go through life relaxed and at peace when the people in my life are being easy to be around and going according to my plan and when they're not. I can be relaxed and at peace when the economy is good and when it's not. I can be relaxed and at peace when my preferred political party is in power and when they're not. But because I recognize that it's not my will, but his will be done, and that what I ultimately want is those things that are going to make me more like Jesus, help me to know him more, love him more, show his love to more people. And so I'm okay if life's not going according to my preference. I'm okay if my plans aren't coming to pass the way I thought. I'm okay holding, here's what it is, I'm holding on to my preferences and my hopes and even my dreams loosely. I'm holding on to them loosely, saying, God, what I want is your very best. God, I want not my will, but your will. And if these hopes, dreams, and preferences come to pass, then I'm gonna love you and serve you and be filled with joy and peace and love. And if my hopes and plans and preferences do not come to pass at all, I'm going to love you and serve you and be filled with love and joy and peace. See, God's heart for us, as we wrap up this series, God's heart for us is to live as free from anxiety and as filled with peace as he did when he was on earth. If you get nothing else, get this. It is the heart of God for you to go through this life filled with as much peace in your life as Jesus had while he was on earth. That in every situation, no matter what's going on around us, that there would be no one more relaxed than the children of God in every situation. So I ask you, in your life, where's the biggest work to be done? Where does God need to begin to do a little bit of heart surgery in your life? Is it rooted in these issues of identity? Because here's the fact. As long as your identity is fixed in anything other than what does God say about you, that you are his beloved child who's loved more than can be measured, as long as it's found anywhere else, what's going to happen is anxiety is going to regularly come into your life. There's going to be these cycles. When you feel like your success is being reached and people's opinions of you are what you want them to be, you're going to have something that feels similar to peace. It's different than the peace of God because it's based on something other than God and his goodness. But you're going to have moments where you feel good about life, but when your career's not going great, your finances aren't going great, the people in your life aren't being kind, then you're going to be filled with anxiety. And even in those moments when those things are going well, that you'll be filled with anxiety at times because you're going to be scared of losing them. The stock market's doing good, but what if it goes down? Business is rocking it, but what if it stops? Hey, my wife's being kind, my kids are behaving, but what if that goes back to how it was 6 months ago and there's going to be this anxiety? And so is it issues related to identity, where you find your value, your worth, and how you see yourself? Or is it issues related to pace and busyness? Man, is God calling you to slow life down so that it can be healthier, so that it can be the life that God created you to have, so that you can hear his voice more clearly, so that you can experience his peace that he created you to live with? Or is it a matter of yieldedness? Do you have some control issues where your instinct is to want to grab a hold of the steering wheel of your life and hold it tight? And God's saying, loosen the grip, let it go. Live a life where the cry of your heart really is, not my will, but your will be done. Here's the fact about those three things. It would be rare if you've just got one of those. They usually come in a combo pack. They're very much connected. See, many times if my identity is found in my success and it's found in the opinions of others, what it's gonna do is it's gonna make me far too busy chasing success and always responding to what everyone else's whims and desires. And so I'm gonna go from this chasing of success and this being far too busy, and it's also connected to these control things. These things usually travel in a combo pack. And here's the fact. To experience real lasting change in these areas, where we go from a life that's stressed out and filled with anxiety to where in most situations, we're among the most relaxed people in the room, that non-anxious presence, it usually takes a process. A process of God's work in your life, and it might look like just a season where that's just a focus of your prayer life, and you're digging into the scripture, and you're digging in prayer and in study, and just asking God to deal with these identity issues, asking God to deal with these issues of being over busy, these issues of wanting to be in control of everything and everyone and not just yield to him. It might look like just a prolonged season of just digging in and prayer and study like that. For many times, it might look like engaging a great Christian therapist and saying, hey, man, I want to dig into what is it that keeps me from really finding my identity and what God says? Why do I find it in all these other things? And why do I have so much of a struggle setting limits and boundaries where I end up just doing far too much and I'm far too busy? And why am I kind of a control freak? It might look like finding a great Christian counselor. Our staff would be thrilled to help you find one of those. Or maybe it looks like reading some great books. Like that book that Claire and I are reading, that Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's a great, great read. But here's the fact. It's going to begin by confessing it to God and asking for his help. Let's pray together. So, Father, we just ask for your help. God, we ask that you would help us to live with the peace that Jesus promised. He says, my peace, I'm giving it to you. Not the peace the world gives, this other kind of peace, the peace that defined the life of Jesus. So Father, we just again, just ask that you, the God of peace, would fill us with your peace. And God, if it's issues where we're finding our identity in the wrong places, God, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to find our identity and who you say we are, because that's the truth. And that you say that we are your children. You say that we're loved more than we could even wrap our heads around. You say that you've got good works prepared for us to do, that you've invited us into your mission in the world. And so God, I pray that those would be the things that define us. So we wouldn't find it in success or possessions or the opinions of others. So God, I pray that you deal with our identity issues that cause anxiety. And God, the issues where we're just doing too much, too busy for us to flourish the way you made us to live. God, I pray you'd help us there. Help us to choose the most important things in life, the things of you, loving you, knowing you, loving people, making a difference in the world. God, that those would be the big things that define our life and then help us to be wise not to fill our lives with too many other things that don't matter. Help us to make good choices. God, I pray that you'd just help us. God, it's not our instinct and our own strength. Our instinct left to ourselves is to want to control ourselves and our circumstances, our situations, our future, and everybody in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to live lives of holy yieldedness, where we're just the cry of our heart and the way we live our lives is not our will, but yours. And God, that when things go the way we intend, hope, dream, or plan, and our preferences, God, that we'd be filled with your joy and your love and your peace. But when everything is different than we imagined, like this year, where everything has been different than we would prefer, more that or that we planned for, or that we prepared for, God, that we would still be filled with your love and your joy and your peace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It was so good to hear from the Word of God and study and learn alongside you all today. We'd love to stay connected throughout the week. So follow us on social media. You can search Life Church Reno on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, and connect with us. We would love to hear how your week's going and just check in and see how you're doing. If you are ready to plug in more to Life Church by finding a life group or contacting a pastor, you can text the word LC Connection to 97000. And we would love to get you more information and connect you to the heart of Life Church. And again, church, we love to pray with you. Our staff and elders and our prayer team pray for you every single week. And so if you have something that you would love us to be joining you in prayer for, please text prayers to 97000. Church, we pray that you would go out in the peace of God this week, that you would be blessed, and that you would bring love and unity to those around you this week. Have a blessed week.